As we gather here this morning, let your Spirit come upon us, Lord. Open our hearts and transform our lives to be more like Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So in a week where we've been praying for the peace of Israel, let us not neglect to pray for the spiritual well-being of Jewish people worldwide. You know, although Jesus began his ministry focused on his fellow Jews, he's been rejected by Judaism as a failed messianic pretender and a false prophet. And so when Jews put their faith in Jesus today as the Messiah, and many have done so, most Jews don't consider them Jews anymore. They're Christians and not Jews, because for Jews, it's impossible to be both Jewish and Christian. And because of this mental construct that's been created, Jews cannot accept the invitations that's being offered to them. And that's why we need to be praying for them. But it's not just Jews who have rejected Jesus. You know, even some who have accepted his invitation have gone on to reject him and may not even know, as we will see today. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be looking at this parable from that chapter. We're looking at verses 1 through 14 of chapter 22 of Matthew. Now, this is another parable that's addressed to the chief priests and the other religious leaders. The Pharisees, as you know, had been plotting against Jesus. And here's another parable that's spoken against them. And yet this parable is not just for them, but it actually has something very important to say, particularly about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus begins the parable with these words in verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven can be compared." And I hope that'll perk your ears up, because whenever Jesus is trying to make a comparison between the kingdom of heaven and something, you know, we need to be open. Okay, Lord, what are you saying? What do we need to hear? Because, you know, that's the kingdom that awaits us. Now, Jesus says it's like being a king who prepared for a wedding banquet for his son. But this is just not some ordinary king that Jesus is talking about. It's putting on a wedding banquet, and the context tells us that he's talking about a banquet that God the Father is actually inviting the people to. Now, one of the enduring images of the last days in the Old Testament is found in the reading that we just read, Isaiah 25. And there we're told not only that death will be swallowed up, but that every tear will be wiped away, and that the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food and for everyone. And the banquet will consist of the best meats and finest wines. And guess what? We're all invited to that feast. Isn't that incredible? It's a banquet that'll take place in the last days that Jesus has in mind in this parable. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about that banquet in the last days. And the wedding being prepared for is for him and his bride. In Revelation 19:9, the angel spoke to John and said, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And then in Revelation 21, the wife of the Lamb is revealed. It's the people of God, described there as the new Jerusalem. And that's us. This is our wedding. That's what's being described here. You hear that? And looking at this parable, several characteristics of the kingdom are made apparent that I think we should really take note of. The first is that God's invitation to be part of his kingdom is generous and non-exclusive. You know, originally the invitations to this wedding were given to a select group, the Jews. Only the Jews were invited. But they turned down the invitation. And after they rejected Jesus and he was put to death, you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Well, now go to the nations. Go to the nations and proclaim to them the gospel. Now, in the parable, the king decided to open the banquet to everyone. The servants are told to invite anyone they can find. And the servants did just that. And they invited the good and they invited the bad, everyone. It didn't matter. So there's no sort of list of, okay, you got to meet this standard. Everyone was invited. And we learned something important about God, that he doesn't exclude anyone from his kingdom. He invites everyone to be a part of it. And that's a pretty radical message, right? It's not often that people are invited to anything, you know, that you're invited with, it doesn't matter. Our human society, you know, tends to judge and to exclude, but not in the kingdom of God. The Pharisees sought to exclude Israelites who failed to keep the intricacies of the law. And so they had deemed Jesus as being a lawbreaker because he didn't seem to be following the law, at least as they saw it. But perhaps there's no better example of the human tendency to exclude than the policy of apartheid that existed in South Africa between 1948 and 1990. South African blacks were stripped of their citizenships, and they were made citizens of one of the tribal homelands. The government segregated education, medical care, and other public services. Black people ended up with services greatly inferior to those of the whites. The black education system was designed to prepare blacks for lives as a laboring class, even though they represented the majority in the nation. But South Africa isn't alone. Segregation and discrimination, you know, were the norm in this country just a few decades ago. Discrimination leads to hatred. And it's very worse, it can lead to the extermination of people, as we're seeing being played out in Israel this week. Unfortunately, the church has not been the most inclusive body over the years. The Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. famously said Sunday at 11 a.m. was the most segregated hour in America. Women have often been excluded from leadership. And even today, it's rare to find a church that is truly multi-ethnic and socially, economically diverse. If we really examined, and we allowed our hearts to be open, examined the way that Jesus did it, our churches would be filled with ex-convicts, thieves, illegal aliens, drug addicts, drunkards, homosexuals, homeless people, and anyone else our society considers undesirable. The inclusiveness of all kinds of people from every place, that's the kingdom of God. Everyone is invited. Jesus' parable tells us something else about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. The seduction of the world will always compete for the kingdom in our hearts. In the parable, servants are sent out, and they're invited to come to this banquet, but they refuse. And then more servants are sent out. And this time they give details of the meal that's being prepared. And the king announces, "My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. This is going to be a great meal. Come." This is a meal in which nothing has been spared. And it might even seems strange to us that a second invitation would be sent out. But it turns out in the Middle East, it was very common that you would send one invitation, not providing the dates or the time, but just saying, hey, there's going to be an event. And then you send out a second invitation once all the details were arranged, describing it. But what's extraordinary in this case is that the invited sent back the first invitation before the second one came. I'm not interested in anything that you want to invite me to. The rejection of the first invitation was incredibly insulting for anyone, but especially for a king, and especially for God the Father. Imagine sending invitations to a wedding or holiday party, and everybody turned it down. hope none of you have had that situation before. But how would you feel if it did? Angry, hurt, distraught. But then the king sends out the second set of invitations. And no one even pretends to have a justifiable excuse for not attending the wedding banquet. They simply ignored the invitation and went about their normal lives. Now, while Jesus is clearly describing the Jews who ignored the warnings and invitations of the prophets, there's something that rings true for our culture as well. God has invited everyone to come and be reconciled to him through his son, Jesus Christ. The invitation is to everyone. But our world has a way of making the things life offers seem more attractive and more real than things of heaven. You know, if we look about our world today, just our physical world today, what would you say is most essential for our survival? Is it the homes that we live in? Is it the clothes that we wear? Is it the food that we eat? Is it the water that we drink? You know, we can live our whole lives without homes and clothes. Months without food. Days without water. But the one thing that we cannot live without, even for a short time, is what we can't see. Oxygen. The invisible air we breathe is most essential. But we forget this and we become distracted by all the things that we see with our eyes that we don't realize that we're being sustained every moment by the oxygen that we breathe. For many years, I was distracted by the things of the world, my career, making a name for myself, making money, all of those things, they all seem more real to me than the things of the kingdom of God. Like a lot of young people, I was lost. It turned out to be a lie, and I was deceived. The ancient Israelites thought the doom and gloom predictions were fantasies that were made up by the prophets. And so they ignored them. They spent time working on their land, participating in their business. They thought the good times were going to last forever and ever if they just worked hard enough. What a shock it must have been when all that came to an end and they were forced into exile by a foreign power. Our world doesn't know Jesus or anything about the kingdom of God. They've rejected the invitation without even knowing it. And as ambassadors of Christ, we have a responsibility to share with the world what God is doing in our lives so the kingdom can be made as real to them as the air that we breathe. Only our lives can make what is invisible to them visible. Now, the parable of the wedding banquet has yet another message about the kingdom. And it is this: that we accept the invitation of the kingdom on God's terms, not our own. You know, all the guests of the servants were gathered together, and they filled this great wedding hall. And like any good host, the king came out and he greeted, you know, everyone that was there. And then he looked and he saw one guest in particular. And he was not wearing the required wedding clothes. Now, it was the custom at some weddings in the Middle East that robes would be provided for their guests. And so everybody looked alike. That's the way that was part of the tradition. But here, a guest is not wearing the right clothes. And yet he was able to get in somehow, right? Now, apparently, the guest had accepted the invitation, unlike all the other people, but did not wear a required robe. Either he didn't get one, or he got it and refused to wear it. Could it have just been a mistake? That he just wasn't passed out the clothes like everybody else? Well, the reaction of the man tells us otherwise. Verse 12 says, he was speechless. And the original Greek actually means he was silenced. He couldn't say anything. His rebellion had been found out. He had intentionally not worn the wedding robe required of all of the guests, and as a result, he was thrown outside into darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as disciples of Jesus, it's you and me, you know, this is the part of the parable that we need to pay particular attention to, because he's speaking to us, those who've accepted the invitation. It's possible to accept the invocation and miss the kingdom altogether. That's why we have to know the kingdom of God. When we accept the invitation to become followers of Jesus, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We now have the required garments for the wedding banquet. But it's possible to choose not to wear the righteousness of Christ and to ignore the Holy Spirit and thus refuse the wedding robes that we've been given. And the most common way that this happens is that we say yes to Jesus, but we live our life on our own terms as if nothing has changed. You know, the Episcopal Church and other liberal churches get it right when they say everyone is invited, including homosexuals. They're right on that point. But once we accept the invitation, the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin. We can no longer live the lives like we used to. Drunkards will become sober. Drug addicts will come clean. Thieves will return what they've stolen. Adulterers will repent and turn back to their spouses. And homosexuals will become celebrant or seek healing. It's a distortion of Christianity to say that all are invited, but repenting is not required. Jesus expected all of his followers to repent. And that's why John the Baptist was sent prior to the coming of Jesus. Today, unfortunately, repentance is called discrimination or intolerance. Modern society has said, and this has creeped into the church, that we can accept the invitation without putting on the wedding clothes. But it's not true. It's a lie. When we accept the invitation, we're called to put on Christ. And he becomes our identity. And the Spirit changes us. Have you ever noticed how some people think differently of you depending on what you wear? I know if I'm wearing a collar, I'm treated with a lot more respect than if I'm just wearing shorts. And similarly, when we wear Christ, you know, people will not look at us the same way. We represent a reality that's different from theirs, and they will see it. And this enables us to have a testimony of the power and the truth of the kingdom of God. When we refuse to put on Christ, it's like getting married, but refusing to tell anybody that you have a spouse. Could you imagine keeping your spouse in a closet and living as if that person didn't really exist? But that's often what people do with their faith. To accept the invitation is to wear the clothes. It is to receive all that God has for us. As Christians, let us wear those clothes proudly. There is nothing more important in life than to show the world what we have in him. Let us accept all that God has for us, and let us not put up excuses for why we can't share our testimony and be Christ in the world. Then we will walk into the great banquet hall of eternity without fear and with great love for the King that has invited us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this parable that your Son shared at that time, which is still very relevant for us. And Lord, we just take a moment to just listen to your voice and ask, are we wearing the wedding clothes? Are we wearing the righteousness of Christ? Are we wearing the Holy Spirit? And is our life being guided by the words of the Spirit? And if the Lord is revealing something to you now, just take a moment to just ask for repentance. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Seek repentance. Because it's not too late. And just ask the Lord what He would have next for you. Lord, use our lives to be a light in a world of darkness. Use our lives to make the kingdom of God real to a world that doesn't know you or see you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.